Let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, starting at verse 9 in Matthew 13. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, we start tonight another series. We were in Proverbs, certainly, of course, from the Old Testament there, and as we considered a new direction to go for our Sunday evenings, we came to the conclusion that, and really pretty obvious, it's always good to study the words of the Lord Jesus. And so we thought about a series of sermons here on the parables of the Lord. And so as we start this, let me give a few opening comments and just ask the question, what is a parable? Well, parables are not proverbs or illustrations. Those are much more brief. Those kind of concise statements that we were in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And they're not fables, really, and mostly not allegories either. R.C. Sproul, in speaking about this, says that a parable, he, as he was known to do, often takes apart words, and the word parable is made up of a prefix, para, and the root, balo, in Greek. The para part means to come alongside. You know, we think about a paralegal, someone who comes alongside the lawyer to be of assistance and help, and we think about parachurch ministries, for example, that come and assist in the mission of the church. That word baleo, the verb in Greek, means to throw or hurl. And so the idea, by the way, para is the idea, yeah, come alongside. So the idea at its most basic is parables are stories that the Lord Jesus uses. He has his body of teaching that he's trying to tell the people in front of him. And you might say he throws into, or throws really alongside, perhaps, of a biblical principle an illustration, usually of, you know, a certain length that usually takes on more the form of a story. And so he does that. Matter of fact, the passage I read is in the context, the bigger context, is this is the parable of the sower. And so the first 9 verses of the chapter is Jesus telling the basics of a story of a man who goes out with a bag of seed and he's casting. He's sowing seed, and there are various things that result. And when there's a moment when that has ended, his teaching has ended, he goes into a house, the disciples come with him, and they ask him to explain what he was saying because they didn't quite understand it themselves. And so that's, anyway, back to the issue of parables. So a parable is that kind of story that the Lord Jesus is kind of throwing alongside his teaching principles. Why would we cover this? Well, I've mentioned, of course, the words of the Lord himself, but I think probably for many of us, there are some of these parables are some of our favorite portions of Scripture that we'll get to cover. We can think about the prodigal son and the amazing father in that parable. We can think about the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and searches. All these kind of really encouraging, and they are. We can think about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple and how wonderful for the publican, the tax collector, to be so, in a sense, simple and humble as to be on his knees and simply beating his breast. How picturesque and how right, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Lord saying, "That one went to his home justified." And so there are these great, memorable things that some of us have learned since childhood. But not all of these stories, not all of these parables come with easy or wonderful endings. Matter of fact, I appreciated what I read. A.C. Thistleton, a New Testament scholar, says this is a good definition of parables. He says, "Parables are designed by Jesus to capture the listener and make him a participant, overturning his worldview and leading him to call into question his most basic values." I'm going to read that again. Thistleton said that parables are designed by Jesus to capture you, to bring you into the story, make you a participant. And not just for fun and games, but to overturn your worldview and lead you to call into question your most basic values. That's going to happen on Sunday night if we have ears to hear. I think he's exactly right. Think about for a moment. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins. Instantly, you have to answer the question, which am I? Am I the wise or am I the foolish in how I live my life? We can think about the rich fool who thought he had so much to live for and all these possessions, he had to build bigger barns. And the Lord says, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." And so you can see already, even in this conversation, how you get tied into that. The Good Samaritan, marvelous, well known. But you can see how you get drawn in. Am I a Good Samaritan? Is this how I? So I like Thistleton's definition, and I think we'll see that happen. And I hope it happens in my life. And in Kurt and Michael's, as we're up here preaching, hopefully as we've prepared, we've been drawn in and we've been challenged and we bring these messages to you. Well, tonight, since it's recorded and recorded really in one form or the other in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems appropriate to hear why or how Jesus answers the question, why do you teach in parables? I mean, it's right there in verse 10. It's on the page. So here we go. We're going to get into this. And the first thing I want to say as we get started is we need to ask the question, what's going on? We need to ask a question about context. And I've given some of the context already. Jesus is teaching in parables, and he's asked a question. They go into the house and such. But let's keep in mind the bigger context. That is to say, when we read in the Scriptures about these crowds coming and listening to the Lord, We are wrong to think that they are completely composed of faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an example. Literally from the very start, Luke 4 records the Lord Jesus being baptized, going through the temptation, and as he leaves the temptation, he's starting his ministry and he returns to his hometown in Nazareth. Listen to what happens there in Luke chapter 4. In Nazareth, he returns, and as he goes into the synagogue, he takes the scroll from Isaiah. He opens it up to Isaiah 61. He reads a couple of verses, and he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your midst." And it says, "Oh, all spoke well of him and marveled." And then he began to meddle. And he said, "No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. There were widows in the days of Elijah in Israel, widows in Israel. But Elijah goes to Zarephath in Sidon to a Gentile widow. There were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's time, and none were cleansed but Naaman the Gentile Syrian." You know what the crowd then did? The text reads, "All in the synagogue were filled with wrath." They were going to throw him down the cliff. And so when we read in the opening verse of Matthew 13 that the whole crowd stood on the beach, matter of fact, just great crowds were following him. It's not crowds filled with faithful admirers like the Taylor Swift concerts. I don't know if y'all been following that. It's astounding what's going on out there. No, these crowds they're a great mixed group. You think about the arguments questioning and the testings that came to the Lord Jesus in these moments from Pharisees, from scribes, from lawyers, from the Sadducees. There was the general crowd's complete misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. They said, "Yes, the kingdom of God is coming. That means there's going to be this glorious king. There's going to be the throwing out of the Romans. We're going to be happy forevermore." This wrong view of the kingdom of God. And then, of course, there were his disciples. There were those that were there because he had fed them with bread. They wanted some more. And so there's this great mixture there, and we want to keep that point in mind. So that's the general context. And so Jesus says, as I look at these crowds in front of me, I speak to them in parables. And the question the disciples rightly have, an appropriate question, is why? So now let's look at the answer. We go to verses 10 through 12 particularly. Now, our first response to the question, if we were to answer the question, why did Jesus teach in parables? We might say, well, he certainly taught in parables to make spiritual truths more clear and easier to understand. And we would be wrong. That's not why he taught them. He gives the answer in verses 10 through 12. So let's look at the language here. I'll read it again. The question is given. Why do you speak to them in parables? Here is his answer. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We'll stop at that point. But that is his summarizing answer. And there's a key word in there that's used a couple of times. It is the language given, the word given. And that's a word that is used in the Bible. In technical jargon, we call it a divine passive. Don't stay with me. I mean, stay with me, but don't get confused. But what we're saying, when we think about a passive verb, we're saying the subject has been operated on, affected by something else. These people have been given. Well, the obvious question is, who's the giver? And of course, Jesus will answer, it is your Father in heaven that has given you the ability to understand. More about that later. But of course, you see also he says, to others it has not been given. That's why I teach in parables. Again, R.C. Sproul, speaking about this text, says, this answer drips with the doctrine of election. Suddenly you're thrown right into the face of the Bible's teaching. Why does someone believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have a wonderful education? Do they have great parents? Do they have a certain attractiveness to God? Whatever we might look at in them, their heritage, their income, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, no, none of that. We understand because it was given to us. I want you to see this again. This was striking. I'm not sure I was expecting this. You know, you pick a text, you have a general idea a couple of weeks ago about what you're going to preach on, and you start studying and you just get drawn in, and sometimes in unexpected ways. But if you've got Matthew 13 there, back up again to Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, I believe we even had this text this morning, is that at the end of Matthew 11, you have that great text, that great big invitation of Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Tremendous invitation. You know what he prayed right before that? Well, it's right above in verse 25. At that time, listen to this, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your, and then what an interesting adjective, such was your gracious will. Once again, the Lord Jesus thinks it is quite clear and a wonderful teaching that it is his Father who through him clearly reveals salvation. That it is not one whit coming from who we are. And he says, this is the reason I speak in parables. Others are not given this. So by way of application from this point, if you understand, if I understand the gospel tonight, and if I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and forgiveness of sin, there is only one reason for that. You were given that. You were given ears to hear and a mind that began to understand what sin is and what the penalty of sin is and the hunger to find a way of salvation. And you were also given the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, the Savior. I love how Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this again, this divine initiative and intrusion into life. He says, and again, you get into this language of blindness and blinding. This time Satan is involved. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And listen carefully now what he says. He links your salvation and mine with nothing less than creation. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. I think at that point he's referring to Genesis 1. Let there be light. There was not light. The earth was formless and void and dark. And God says, let there be light. And there is light. And so he says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus really does throw, you might say, us face to face with this doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. He is saying, my parables are suited to how my Father brings salvation to those he has chosen. Well, we need to press on. Secondly, through the parables, we also encounter the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You'll see that that is also revealed. It has been given to us to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. This is likely a reference to the fact that the promised worldwide kingdom, so often prophesied in the Old Testament, does not come like the Jewish people thought in some great apocalyptic manner, but instead it's entered the world in advance by the person and ministry of Jesus Christ and his work. And so we have been given that knowledge. And again, we get all of this is pointing, I hope you see, to the proper response of humility. If God does not choose to reveal himself to us, we will not find him out. If he does not show himself, we will not see him. And so we are humbled in our abilities. And of course, we then cry out, even as we sang some tonight, and Psalm 116 and such, to cry to God for mercy and for grace. Well, let me press on. In the remaining verses, in 14 through the end 17, you have his application of that answer to those outside. And I will be brief. We won't have time to go through all of this, but Jesus' clear statement now is to them. He says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. Douglas Sean O'Donnell, speaking about this, actually asked the question. He says, are we to see the parables as a means of punishment for those who persistently refuse to believe? He's worded this question carefully. Are we to see the parables as a means of punishment for those who persistently refuse to believe? His answer? Well, yes. This is precisely how we are to understand one important purpose of Christ's parables. In these verses, we are unashamedly presented with the tension often given in Scripture between divine sovereignty regarding election and now concerning these that persistently will not believe, their culpability, their human responsibility before God for their lack of faith. No matter what theological grid you come to, if you're going to deal honestly with the language of this text, you get precisely that. And we run into it countless times in Scripture. Jesus and the authors of Scripture did not seem to have any real problem with the fact that both truths exist. If you are saved here tonight, it is by the amazing grace of God and that alone. And if you are here tonight and not believing, it is your fault. For the message is out and available. Jesus doesn't back away one inch. By his quotation from the text in Isaiah, he's reinforcing, he's doubling down on what he's saying, because he's saying, my ministry is like that of Isaiah's. In the great throne room where Isaiah is called holy, 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 we sang the song today, and Isaiah is there and humbled. He's a man of unclean lips, and God purifies him, and God says, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And God says, okay, you're going to go, and the people won't hear you. They will not believe. And they are guilty in that. There's a lesson in this, and that lesson is that the Word of God, the Bible, is not to be trifled with. Whenever you and I open this book, we do so in God's presence, and He is speaking to us through this book. One of the old prayers of 1552, Book of Common Prayer, Church of England, it says concerning the Scriptures, we are to hear them, read them, mark them, inwardly digest them, so that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, lastly, he applies this message to the disciples. I'm going to read this, and you just need to pay careful attention and be amazed. Be amazed at where you are if you're a child of God tonight. Listen to what the Lord told these fishermen, this tax collector, these disciples of his. Blessed. You're blessed because your eyes, they see. Your ears, they hear. For truly, this is one of those introductory statements that means pay careful attention. Whenever Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, pay careful attention. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Extrapolate that just a minute. You mean Bill Clark, or you here, simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you mean we're in a more blessed place than Abraham? You kind of get that impression from the language, don't you? Moses? Surely not Isaiah, Jeremiah. But the point is, they all saw darkly into the future. We live in the accomplishment. We know clearly who the Savior of the world is. We know clearly what He has done. We see clearly how our sin is laid on Him, and how His righteousness comes to us, and how we are bonded in union with Him. And we see clearly something of the inheritance of the people of God. What an astounding thing. You know, I couldn't help but, as we were singing earlier, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, exclamation mark. Is that true of you in your heart tonight? This text says to you, Christian, you are blessed beyond your wildest expectations, beyond certainly whatever you deserve. We never deserve this. God in mercy, sovereign mercy and grace, said, I will speak light, the light of Jesus Christ into your heart. And he gave you ears that really hear, eyes that can really read and see, a heart and a mind and a soul that can comprehend and believe. These parables will build you up in that. And if you're here tonight and you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the word I would give you, don't view these parables, don't view this sermon as condemnation. I think Jesus would say a summarizing word, I teach you in parables to challenge you. There's a challenge laid out. Will you understand and apply? And as we do, we will find his blessing and life. And as we hear the message, even if you are not a believer here tonight, you can be. The offer is good. Come to him, and you will have eyes that see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, would you please tonight in every one of your children's hearts cause us to be amazed, astounded again that you have loved us like you have. And Lord, would we also, the principle is that what you give to us, you want us to share. Help us to be faithful in our lives in this upcoming week, praying for opportunities to give to other needy sinners the good news that you have first given to us. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.